something I've been very excited to do, which is to, at last now, after a decently long break, to return to the Gospel of Matthew and to continue our exposition of the Gospel of Matthew. And we will begin our reading in chapter 9 and verse 35. And we'll read through the entirety of Matthew chapter 10. And maybe just a word about that now at the beginning. I actually got curious, and so I went on to Sermon Audio and I just searched through a handful of pages listing out different people's sermons. And I couldn't find anybody who had preached through the entirety of Matthew 10 in one sermon. And the pattern was very much, we're going to come across, you'll recognize them as we come to them in our reading, several very famous sayings of Jesus. And, you know, you can probably imagine what I saw looking through Sermon Audio was many, many sermons taking, you know, bits of Matthew chapter 10 and focusing on those famous passages. And there's, of course, nothing wrong with that. There are many things in Matthew chapter 10 that are very rightfully isolated and focused on at length. But again, keeping with what has been the tenor of our work through Matthew thus far, I wanted to bring all of that together and to look at actually the whole context of what Jesus is saying in this chapter. It was spoken to the disciples on one occasion as one unified teaching. And I want the force of that to, as it were, wash over us this morning. As we come across verses that we've maybe heard in isolation many, many times before, perhaps for a brief moment this morning, bring them all together and see them as they are connected to one another in this remarkable teaching here in Matthew chapter 10. And so we'll begin in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and we will continue reading through the end of Matthew chapter 10. Before we do so, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, open our ears to the words of the Christ. The church's Messiah. The one mediator between God and men. The King of Nations. Lord, open ears and hearts to hear his words and to receive them. Lord, instruct us as disciples of that blessed King. Shape our lives by what we hear this morning. Give the Spirit to fashion us after the likeness of Christ. Sanctify us, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. We ask this for the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Beginning our reading, as we did in chapter 9 and verse 35, it gives us now the opportunity to take a moment to reorient ourselves here in the book of Matthew. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Keep your finger there and turn back with me now to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. It's almost a word-for-word correspondence between those two verses. And what Matthew is doing is he's marking off Matthew 4:23 through to Matthew 9:35 as a distinct section of his gospel account. If you're interested in the technical literary phrase, it's called an inclusio. Very common in ancient literature. Remember, the chapter numbers and the verse numbers that we have in our Bibles are not original to the Greek manuscripts. And so this is one way that ancient writers would, as it were, give their own chapter designations, literary devices such as the inclusio, to take two identical or nearly identical passages and use them to frame a section that they wanted to mark off for some reason or another. And what did we find when we looked at verses 4:23 to 9:35? Well, we found a representative sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then we found a collection of representative miracles and healings in chapters 8 and 9. And so Matthew's inclusio, 4:23 to 9:35, marks off this extraordinary section that gives us a profound cross-section of Jesus' earthly ministry, his preaching and his teaching and his healing, exactly what Matthew signals for us in 4:23 and 9:35. And so as we press onward now in Matthew, we're leaving a major section of Matthew's gospel. Going back all the way to the beginning, chapters 1 and 2, Matthew tells us about the events surrounding Jesus' birth and early childhood. And then chapters 3 and 4, Matthew tells us the events surrounding Jesus' entrance into his earthly ministry. And then chapters 5 through 9, he gives us this wonderful cross-section of the preaching and teaching and healing of that earthly ministry. And so as we now enter Matthew chapters 10 and beyond, what's next? Where will Matthew take us now? Well, the focus now shifts from Jesus' preaching and healing to Jesus' mission and identity. In the next major section, chapters 10 through 12, we'll see a remarkable emphasis on who Jesus is and the mission that he now brings to the nation of Israel. And beyond that, to the world. Now, it will, of course, be plain enough that he's still preaching, teaching, and healing, as we saw in chapters 4 through 9. But Matthew doesn't want to focus on any one aspect of Jesus' ministry to the exclusion of the others. He's, as it were, panning the camera across the landscape of Jesus' earthly ministry, his mighty words and deeds, so that we might survey and take in something of the grandeur and the majesty of his messianic life. And if in chapters 4 through 9 we found an emphasis on the character of the kingdom, well, in chapters 10 through 12 we'll find an emphasis now on the expansion of the kingdom. The expansion of the kingdom. And additionally, you know, the longer Jesus is around teaching and preaching and healing, the more people become concerned with the issue of his identity. And so, in these chapters, we will also find an intensified focus on his identity, who Jesus is, his mission, and his identity. And what I want us to do now is to spend a few moments thinking about the handful of verses that lead up to chapter 10 before we dive into chapter 10 itself. We just considered verse 35, but now look with me at the final verses of chapter 9, 36, 37, and 38. Verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Does that remind you of anything that we've already read this morning? Ezekiel 34, right? What did the Lord say about Israel in Ezekiel 34? They were scattered because there was no shepherd. They were weak and sick and broken and lost, and the shepherds of Israel were not seeking out the sheep. And what does the Lord say that he's going to do about it? For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Matthew 9:36 is the Holy Spirit telling us that Ezekiel chapter 34 is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the Lord, come to shepherd his sheep with his own hand, to seek them out and to gather them and to feed them. You might think of John chapter 10, where Jesus says very explicitly, I am the shepherd of the sheep. And the Holy Spirit does indeed expand on the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34 there in John's gospel, but it's no less clear here in Matthew. But then there's this quick shift, right, from the shepherding imagery in verse 36 to harvesting imagery in verses 37 and 38. And we learn, remarkably, that Jesus calls others into the shepherding, harvesting labors of the kingdom. And the spiritual work there of gathering and tending the sheep is pictured as this great harvest. But Jesus sees a problem. The laborers, the workers, are few. Picture Jesus looking out, as it were, on this vast, vast harvest land, this vast field of crop ready to be harvested. And what does he see? Well, he sees this vast landscape with just occasional dots of workers here and there, but large swaths of land left untended. And so what does he tell us to do about it? What is the first command of Christ for us as the church in that situation? Pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And brothers and sisters, if I can put it this way, what can we possibly expect the Lord to do, either in us or through us? What can we possibly expect if we won't even obey the first command? Let us be a praying people, a praying church. Listen, there'll be plenty for us to do after we've prayed. But there's nothing for us to do until we've prayed, until we have set our hearts to obey that which the Lord Jesus has called us to do. We'll see chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Immediately, what do we see? The Lord calls. The Lord gives power. He calls men by name, and he calls them from all different walks of life, as we see in that list of the first 12 disciples, the apostles of the Lord called out there in Christ's earthly ministry. And then in verse 5, he sends them. The Lord sends. And so we see him in the opening of chapter 10 calling and empowering and sending. Point being, we can do none of those things ourselves. May we never be foolish enough to think that we do the calling or the empowering or the sending. The Lord does those things, but we are called to pray. And so may we be faithful and obedient to do what Jesus has told us to do, as individuals and as a congregation, praying the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Which brings us now to verses 5 through 42. Jesus has called, Jesus has given power, and Jesus has sent, but he sends them out with instructions, with counsel, with promises, and with warnings. These are Jesus' instructions to those first 12 men, those apostles of the Lord called out to go into that harvest. We've read the entire chapter because I don't want us to miss that. Again, verses 5 through 42 form a unified teaching. Our Lord instructing the 12 apostles in their ministry. And what that means for us is that there will be continuity, but there will also be discontinuity. There are things that are the same for us now, and there are things that are not the same. One example of something that is not the same, verses 5 and 6, the very first instructions that Jesus gives. He tells them to not go into the way of the Gentiles and not to enter a city of the Samaritans. The command of the Lord to his 12 apostles there at the beginning of this expansive ministry of the kingdom is to focus exclusively on Israel. And the command of Jesus to us now is no longer to focus exclusively on Israel. The command is to go into all the nations of the earth. And we'll expand on that in chapter 15 in Jesus' interactions with the Canaanite woman. Point being, though, that here Jesus is speaking to his apostles in, to sum it all up, a pre-Pentecost situation. That is, a situation of ministry prior to his exaltation and glorification, prior to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost, and prior to that glorious day of the formal inauguration of the new covenant. And as such, not everything in this chapter translates directly to church life now. However, there is much that does translate directly to church life now. Much that does translate directly to the present ongoing mission of the church in our generation. And it is on those points of continuity that we will be focusing our attention here in Matthew chapter 10. The first point of continuity that I want us to see is the urgency of the mission. The urgency of the mission. Jesus always preached and taught in light of God's judgment, the reality of God's judgment. He spoke every word that he spoke. He addressed every person that he addressed as to those whom he so clearly saw as standing just a hair's breadth away from having to give an account before the living God. Verse 15, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Verse 22, he who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 23, assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Verse 26, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The urgency of the church's mission, as Jesus understood it, has not lessened from the first century to the 21st century. Not one bit. One problem we have is that we look at all the time that has passed. Right, going on 2,000 years now. And we think in our hearts, well, so much time has passed from then till now. Maybe the urgency with which Jesus spoke was misplaced. Maybe things aren't quite as serious as he made them sound. There's a lot to say about that. First thing, Jesus isn't here in this passage primarily concerned with length of time, you know, horizontally on the timeline, but with proximity of judgment vertically. That's the focus. And the reality that weighs so heavily on Jesus' mind is one that we are all too prone to forget, that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. That's the reality that suffuses every word that Jesus speaks here with such urgency, that for every generation, we stand on the brink of eternity. For it is appointed for man to die once, and then after the judgment. What the Lord does in history is his business. The timing of the end is known to God alone. But you see, along the way, every generation of the church must embrace her mission with the utmost urgency. For our generation, as with every generation, will meet God, will stand before the face of the living God in judgment. And there is only one name under heaven by which men can be saved. And that is the name of Jesus. We will all meet God for salvation or for condemnation. We will all stand before the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we have a name to shout from the rooftops, the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. A message of salvation and reconciliation and eternal life to give to the world. To cry out as the ambassadors of this exalted King. So, first point of continuity, the urgency of the mission. And now, a second point of continuity, the opposition to the mission. The opposition to the mission. Verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Verse 22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Verse 25, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" Jesus makes it crystal clear for his disciples and for the church. Faithfulness will bring opposition and persecution. That's the context of verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Well, wait a second, you might say. I thought Jesus was the long-awaited Prince of Peace that Isaiah foretold. Well, indeed he is. Indeed he is. For he brings by his blood and his righteousness peace between God and men and women. But here's the issue. Not everyone wants that peace. Not everyone wants the peace that he has come to bring. Because people want peace on their own terms and not on God's terms. And they don't want God's peace because they don't want God. In fact, they hate God's peace. And as Jesus says, they will hate God's people because born in the rebellion of Adam, they hate the God who has made them. And that touches upon the powerful language as well that we find in chapter 10 about a division that will penetrate even into the bonds of blood and family. There are hard words in this chapter, but they rest upon the reality that God is now calling a family to himself which will endure forever. A family that will last even when the bonds of blood have passed away. The end of Matthew chapter 12, this whole next section that we've now entered into. Remember, someone stands outside and says, "Lord, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." And what does Jesus say? Well, he asks the question, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so there is an urgency to the church's mission, and there is opposition to it. And brothers and sisters, Jesus wants us to be prepared. And he wants us in the fires of that opposition, however it might come to us, to call upon him and to rest not in any power that we find in ourselves, but alone in the power that he has and that he gives to those who call upon him. And so we have a point of continuity in the urgency, we have a point of continuity in the opposition, and now a third point of continuity found in the rewards and punishments of the mission, the rewards and punishments. Verses 32 and 33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Verses 37 through 39, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Just as Jesus did not speak idly about the urgency or the opposition, neither here does he speak idly about the rewards and the punishments. Jesus never threatens idly. He is the Lord. He only threatens, again, in light of the reality of God's judgment. He only threatens in light of his perfect knowledge of that which awaits those who reject his gospel. Neither does he promise reward idly. He promises in light of his perfect knowledge of the glory and honor that await those who receive his gospel with faith. And so go into the world bearing fruit for the glory of his name. One final point of continuity that will bring us to a close. And that final point of continuity is Jesus himself. Jesus himself. To borrow again from the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And that brings us back to Matthew 9:36, doesn't it? The same Jesus who was moved to compassion for his sheep then is the same Jesus now who is still moved to compassion for his sheep. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Brothers and sisters, these things do not just describe the love of Christ in the first century. They describe the love of Christ in the 21st century. Because his love never changes. Yes, the urgency is real. And Jesus wants us to feel that urgency viscerally. And yes, the opposition is real. And he makes clear to us that faithfulness will bring opposition. And yes, the rewards and the punishments are real. But all those things would overwhelm us and consume us without his love. And so praise God, his love is real as well. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus? Have you confessed the name of the only Son of God as Lord? Have you bowed your knee to this blessed and exalted King? Jesus promises eternal life and glory and peace to your faith and repentance. But remember, he does not promise tomorrow to your procrastination. Again, every generation, meaning ours as well, every generation lives as on the very brink of eternity. every human being, every man, woman, and child the same. The urgency is real. The opposition is real. The rewards and the punishments are real. And again, praise God, Christ's love and compassion for his sheep, those are real as well. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you receiving those whom he has sent to preach to you the good news? Christ speaks in this world as by his ambassadors. He reigns from the right hand of the Father, and he sends his ambassadors to preach his gospel. And as you receive the ambassadors, so you receive Christ himself. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. As you receive the gospel preached, so you receive Christ himself. And receiving Christ, you receive Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Communion everlasting with the triune God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, brothers and sisters, our great shepherd, the one who tends us and protects us and guards us and feeds us, our great shepherd also the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may these words of Christ not fall on deaf ears and hard hearts. Heavenly Father, by the power of the Spirit, break up the fallow ground. Break through the pride and the rebellion by which we close ourselves off from the message of salvation. Break through it, Lord, and give us the joy of salvation. Give us new life in the Spirit. Give us that faith which receives Jesus Christ and all of the blessings that are to be found in him and in him alone. And Lord, may we live every day with the urgency befitting those who stand as on the brink of eternity. For it is appointed for man to die once, then after the judgment. And we will only stand in that judgment as we are clothed in Christ, found in him, cleansed by his blood and robed in his righteousness. And as his sheep, let us rest in him and let us shout for joy that he has come to shepherd us by his own hand. And he will surely shepherd us through the opposition, through the trials and the sufferings of this present life, into the everlasting peace and righteousness of the coming glory. Come, Lord Jesus. We ask all of these things in your name. Amen.